Our Heavenly Father, we thank you again for this beautiful day you give to us. A little cool, but we thank you it's warm in the house of God. And I pray now as we come to this part of the service that you would honor yourself. Lord, I submit to the Spirit of God as near as I know how. And I ask you to give us what is needed in this hour. Today we're looking at relationships and the special relationship between a man and a woman called husband and wife. Thank you for what's been said on these premises today, the Sunday school hour, as we're in stewardship month. And our Father, we look to you, we thank you, we give you praise for our mates. We thank you, Father, that there's a biblical way that God has set up for marriage in this earth, that it will work if we'll follow your principles. Help us to learn something today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Take your Bibles and turn with me to Genesis chapter 2 to begin with in our service this morning. Already in the Sunday school hour, we've been studying on this particular subject, and it's my lot now to go a little bit different. I hope I can approach it a different way since we wrote the curriculum to get everybody started in direction for Stewardship Month. And the my subject today is just simply this, the husband and wife relationship. Believe me, in this day, we all need some help. You know, as I said, I like the way possible. John and the apostle did some things. You know, John said in 1 John 1 and verse 9, he said, if we say we have no sin, this thing is already broke, brother. We're going to have to get rid of this. I'm telling you. The back of it's already come off. But anyhow, John said, if we say we have no sin, truth's not in us. And so he includes himself. He knew who he was. He knew who he was then. He knew who he was before. He knew what God had done for him, but he also knew he always needed some extra help in life. And so I hope and pray this will help us today. When you think about marriage, a lot of things have been said about it in our particular day. A wife one time told her husband she wanted to lose some weight. She saw one of these things on television that where you could get, and it had a motor on it, and had a roller on it. You just rolled it up down in your stomach this way, and as it turned, it would actually make weight come off of it. And she finally talked him into letting him get it, and he bought it. And one day he was talking to his friends, and he said, you know, my wife the other day got one of these, what they're supposed to be, a weight reducer, that rollers on it, that run up and down and try to get weight off the body. And they said it's for the work. And his friend said, well, can you see any results as of yet? He said, yes, I sure can. He said, you know, that roller's already got much smaller. So there are things at times we do that we think helping us, but other people see otherwise in that. And I sure like this when the first couple that ever got, had just got married, and they were so happy. And yet the mother of the husband had told the new bride that that their son really loved coconut pies. And so the wife said, about a month had been married, I'm going to make my husband a coconut pie. So she cooked that thing, got it ready. He come home from work. She took it out on a plate and handed to her and said, look here, honey, what I made you. He said, what is it? He said, it's a coconut pie. He said, that's the best that I like. Said, I love coconut pie. And he looked at it. He said, by the way, said, what is that hump right there, right in the middle? She said, that's coconut. Well, you know, there are some problems at times in life, but thank God those problems can be worked out. You know that? Here in Genesis chapter 2, we want to read verse 21 through 25 for just a moment. Chapter 2, verse 21 through 25. And we go back to the beginning of time, and God is showing us how he started things. And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam. And he slept, and he took one of his ribs, and he closed up the flesh instead thereof. And the rib which the Lord God had taken from man made he a woman, and brought her unto the man. And Adam said, this is now bone of my bones, flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. And interesting, God allowed him not only to name all of the animals and fowls of the air of his creation, but he also allowed him to name this woman. God allowed him to name this beautiful creature he had made from his rib. And Adam said, because she's flesh of my flesh and bone of my bone, he called her woman. Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. And they were both naked, and the man and his wife, and were not ashamed. That's what innocent and perfection can do. There's no evil thoughts when one is in its perfection. But then it won't long after this, you see, a great disaster took place because Adam and Eve failed. Now, if you turn with me over 4,068 years over to the book of Ephesians. We want to go there for just a moment and look at a couple of verses. This was read all through the Sunday school this morning, verse chapter 5 of Ephesians and down 21 through 25. Verse 21 said, submitting yourself. Now notice, submitting yourself is not talking just to one individual. He's talking both to these, to man and woman. But in this case, husband and wife. Now there's a difference in instructions when it comes to marriage and a man and woman and a husband and wife. See, if you're truly biblical husband and wife, you're married correctly. Amen. So here he's talking to that which would want a godly marriage because they first put God focus on him first. And he says, now submit in, notice yourself, one to another in the fear of God. When God is left out, chaos can set in. And once he says, submit yourself one to another in the fear of God, he begins to tell the individual specifics. Wives, and that calls out. I look here and I see a good mixture today. Wives, these are those women who are married. He says, submit yourself unto your own husband as unto the Lord. Now, watch, when God gives this about this position, it's always had to do with their relationship with God. As unto the Lord. And then he says, again, for the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husband in everything. Now, it's interesting because these verses have been abused by those who want to abuse their wives. And this is not what God said. By the way, you will find in this book that, first of all, God expects us to be right with him as men and women before we ever get to be a husband or wife. Yeah. And then he teaches us that as a husband and wife, there are some things that God says that must be done because he uses Christ as example. You go to the go back to glory and you find God the Father, Son, the Holy Spirit are equal. But when you can't see him on this earth, you see him playing a part being a part of the Son because he is his Son. And you find that he's praying and submitting to God the Father. And this is the example he gives of the wives and way the husband as you look at Christ. So he says again, for the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject to Christ, so is the wives as be to their own husband in everything. Now, some people use everything there and remove out the fact. God has always set forth that he has never, when it comes to individuals, allow someone to make someone do something wrong and they have to do it just because they're in a position. It's always wrong to do wrong. And God proves that in the scriptures. And he says it over and over, and you'll see that as we go through this. Verse 25, he said, husband, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. Fellas, we have a higher standard than the women have. We have a higher standard than the women, than the wives have. Both experience with each other the submission and the love of Jesus Christ. Now turn for the last verse, if you will, in Colossians chapter 3. Paul's writing to the church at Colossians, and he gets on this subject again. In verse 16, he said, let the word of Christ dwell in you, rich in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns. And he says, spiritual songs, singing with grace in your heart to the Lord. And whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him. Watch. He said, whatever you do, God's got to be first. Whatever you do, he said, you be sure you do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him. And then he specifically said something for wives, husbands. He said something for children. He said something for fathers, servants. Down the verse, we just want to deal with the two wives and husbands this morning. He says, wives, submit yourself unto your own husband. There it is again. But watch the clarification here. He says, as it is fit in the Lord. Same thing, dear bodies, he said over in the book of Ephesians, chapter 5. Submit yourself unto your husband as it is fit unto the Lord. Then he said, husband, love your wives and be not bitter with them. And of course, this is where we're going to launch the day. Now, relationships itself is a condition of being related, a connection by blood, marriage, or kinship, to have a relationship. As I thought and began to go into this, someone said that love does not make the world go round, but love can make the ride a lot better. And I believe that. I really believe that. Without love in a home, you don't have nothing. And thank God for what God can do in that particular home for love. Again, when a person one time was identifying what the honeymoon is, if I'd asked you, what is a honeymoon? You'd probably, in the general ballpark, would always have something a little bit different. I like this particular subject because it covers a big area. And this person said, well, a honeymoon is that brief time between when you say, I do, and then you say, you better do it. I think about one lady said that of the husband, said she understood why that God made all husbands just alike. She said he made all husbands just alike. The only thing that he changed, he said, was their faces, so wives could tell them apart. I don't know about that. But one celebrity said that the loving feelings should come naturally in a relationship. And maybe that's true to some degree, but the next phrase they said is not true. It must come natural in a relationship. So if you have to work at a relationship, this celebrity said something is wrong. I beg to disagree with that person. Because I say to you, ladies and gentlemen, the truth is opposite. If you have loved someone, you will work hard for that relationship to work. You will work because love will motivate you to work and motivate you to do what needs to be done that you might be able to love each other and live with each other. Love motivated God to take a wicked, ungodly generations of people and prepare a way that they could get back right with God if they were willing to do so. Too many marriages today are built upon the sand of feeling rather than the rock of commitment. Feelings can change with the wind, and they do. If you're thinking about getting married because of feelings, you better leave it alone. Because I guarantee you, you're going to get your feelings hurt a lot if that's all you got in this life. It's not what you think it is. And I know we've been there. There's not a one in here that's married. Didn't think what you got married as a young boy coming up, and now found that young lady, man, so happy. You said, man, this is paradise if there's ever been one. And you hadn't even got there yet. And some people say it's worse than paradise. No, it can be paradise, but you have to work at it. And when you work at it, God will reward you for it. Amen. He'll reward you. He'll reward you because God's word is true. And therefore, we thank the Lord. Now, we also know, though, two people has to become one. And if you want something bad enough and another don't want it, you might as well forget it. Because you can't have this relationship without two people being one. And that's a hard thing to do, to take two specimens like a man and a woman. And by the way, we are very different. And bring together and learn the new formula, what God says, of becoming one. And that's the Bible way. Leave your father and mother and cleave to your wife and become one as far as the flesh is concerned. Now, couples are truly committed to each other, are able to work through problems and storms in marriages with God's help. A successful marriage has little to do with circumstances. Many times, borrowed our counsel a whole lot. And many times, people will say something like, you know, boy, my circumstances just changed. Successful marriages have little to do with circumstances. Successful marriages, ladies and gentlemen, has a lot to do with determination to take the word circumstance out of your vocabulary and replace it with one word, commitment. Commitment is very important. I lost sound, brother. Brother Terry, come and take this thing. Amen. We're trying to make it. I'm not undressing, but I got to get this in. Get in my car. Those who are looking upstream, you get more for your money right now. Amen. I want a lot of value. What you want to say? Amen. We're talking about commitment. In 1998, by the survey by the George Family Council, He found that many couples who prayed together weekly and were faithful only had about 7% of people who even thought about divorce. Compared that to others who did not pray or not faithful to the house of God, it was 65%. Commitment is very important. When you go back and see what God says to Adam, and he says that for he should leave his father and mother, cleave to his wife, and become one person. In Proverbs chapter 18 and verse 22, the Bible says, "Whoso findeth a wife findeth a good thing."
Amen.
And ladies and gentlemen, that's true. You say, "What happened to me?" I don't know. But I guarantee you one thing, if you've got a wife, you've got a good thing.
Amen.
Amen. Amen.
Amen.
That's the reason I say it's worth working. Whatever you had when you got married in love, it should have developed and would have if you had true love. But something happened along the way. And we have to understand only principle of work is God. And there are times that people just cannot are not compatible. Maybe didn't know enough. And I say to you as I preach this message so no one will think that we're just hitting. If you had a bad marriage and God has given you someone who loves God and you're serving God, forget the past unless you have children. I mean that. There's times that some people don't want what you want to serve God, and God wants you to serve Him more than anything else. Did you hear what I said? Your position before Him is more important than anything that happens, and therefore He wants you never. You should not go against God's will just to save someone's marriage. I mean that, folks, because God wants to do something. If you're required to do something that's wrong and you have to do it to save God's, to save face somewhere or another, God has never, He has never said it's right to do wrong just because something of circumstances. It's always wrong to do wrong. And therefore, as individuals, we have to be before God, and then position-wise, we'll be where we ought to be before God if that happens. The Scripture teaches us to take responsibility for our lives. Most people want to blame others. It's much easier to do that than take responsibilities, and we should work at it. Adam is a good example of that. And we said last week a couple things that went to this week's message. Adam, last week, as you go back and look at him, and when God came looking at him in chapter 3 of the book of Genesis, Adam is charged with blame to others. Adam is charged, first of all, with his first sin as he's tried to pass the buck. He is distressed with contempt and resentment, or actually discontent, I should say, and resentment. When you look in chapter 3 and see what happened when God came to him and asked him about what how he has done, and he said, "Hast thou eaten of the tree?" Adam at first glance began to say, "God, I am not responsible. It's that woman that you gave me, and that woman is the one who gave me of that tree." Trying to say, like, "But God, you didn't give me no choice. You made, took a rib." Can I paraphrase a little bit my thinking studying this? As if Adam said, "You took one of my ribs, and you made this beautiful creature, and then all of a sudden, look what she did to me. Why couldn't you make two of them? Then I'd have had a choice. What? Look what she did to me. It is her who gave to me," and he, as if he had no responsibility whatsoever. We're in the blaming game. You know why we do that? Because we're following our forefather Adam and our foremother Eve. Because she also went to blame. She knew not to blame Adam. He'd already blamed her. So she blamed the serpent. So here, already, you are partially involved, God. This woman was not my choice. And by the way, she was not. He didn't have no other choice. He saw her, most beautiful creature he'd ever seen, because he'd never seen one like that before. She certainly looked better than the animals. And he just thought this was it. And now he's making excuses. There were no other women, so it had to be Eve. Now, Adam may not have had a part in that who he would marry, but he did have a responsibility to make good, godly decisions about obeying God.
Amen.
And that's the same thing anywhere. We must have the godly ability to obey God in circumstances, no matter what the circumstances are. And then again, making choices in life is necessary to show responsibility. We have to make choices in life, and they're necessary to show that we show responsibility. I'm going to give you three quick points. First of all, we said again that when it comes to this life, a successful marriage has little to do with circumstance. It has a lot to do with determination to take the word circumstance out and insert the word commitment. Now, saying that, then what is commitment? What does it mean to be committed? The marriage that God has designed for us is not only possible, but it's likely. It can be accomplished if we will follow His will. This journey starts with one word. It's called commitment. Commitment is a decision to have the marriage that God desires. That's reading God says that we're not to unequally yoke ourselves together, because we should have the same type of desire. Again, this thing of commitment is the act of committing. It is the pledge or promise to do something to someone and with someone. This is done regardless of the circumstances or whether you think your spouse is doing his or her part. There should be the try to do as far as possible what needs to be done, whether the mate does this part or not, until the point is that you cannot go no further, and then God will have to show you where that time's at. You see, ancient history, when you think about this relationship, this implies, according to what we see in Genesis 2:18, as the woman is our helpmeet, fellas. She's our helpmeet. Someone said helpmate. No, it says helpmeet. And the reason for that is, this implies that man without woman is not complete. We're just not complete. We need one, and God has showed us how to do it, so she becomes not just a woman to us, but a wife. And he that findeth a wife findeth a good thing. He didn't say he that findeth a woman. He said that he that findeth a wife findeth a good thing. I love that. I heard of a pastor, and it's a true story, I understand. Pastor had a young teenager just graduated high school, and she'd gone to college a couple of years, and she wanted to talk to the pastor. And she went to the pastor and said, "Pastor, I need some help." She said, "I'm looking to be a man to make a good husband." And he said, "Well, what do you think a good husband would be?" And all of a sudden, she began to list things. And, you know, of course, looks and hair and the intelligence. She listed about 15 to 20 things. And the pastor said, whoa, wait a minute. He said, "When you look at all these qualities here, if he's got those qualities, he don't need you." And I thought about it. That's true. She's a helpmeet. She's to fill the gap. We're not complete without her. God tells us that in this life. I mean, this is like a doctor that it looks at, you know, it's kind of like a doctor looking for well patients. It's kind of like a plumber looking for a house with no leaks. It's like a barber looking at someone with no hair. It just don't work there like that. And same way when you begin to look at qualities, but yet there should be one quality, they should know God. Amen. They should be born into the family of God. If that's right, and they're growing in grace and knowledge, other things will come as time goes on in their particular lives. So here, ancient Hebrew culture understood that a covenant was a binding thing. It was permanent. It was agreement. It was not just a contract which could be broken over anything. And by the way, that's the way Israel looked at it. And Moses had to write a bill of divorce because they looked at anything we want as a man, since we're the macho person, we can do it and therefore get by with it. We don't have to live this one we don't want to. And Moses saw he had to deal with people like pastors many times. And he had to deal in a way, except he had many more. He had to deal with a way what he thought was right. And God allowed him to give a board of divorce. Because when you began to look at sin, I don't think divorce would be as bad as murder. And someone would have their wives killed because the law said you had to be deaf to your part. As long as you die, you'd be ready to marry again. And so they had these problems in the culture, and they had to deal with that in that day. God designs us to love each other with our words, with our actions. God did not build us to allow our feelings to guide our actions. He's just opposite of that. He designs us, ladies and gentlemen, to love each other with our words, to love each other with our actions. And by the way, it's got to be more than just words. And when you love each other with your words and then your actions that back the words up, the feelings will come. Feelings will come in this particular life. We should focus on the good in our spouse and the sin in ourselves instead of the other way around. That's the reason the Apostle Paul said to the church at Philippi, he said in Philippians chapter 8 and verse down about verse 8 and 9. He said, "Find, little brother, whatsoever things are true and honest and just and pure and lovely and good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. Those things which you have both learned and received and heard and seen in me," Paul said, "do, and the God of peace shall be with you." God calls us to engage with the Holy Spirit so that he might live his will through us, live his will out through us in this life. He says that apart from me, or without me, ye can do nothing. John 15:5. We listen to this world. They have their ways. They say they work. Always amazes me. You got some person teaching a class in the world about marriage and divorce, and some of those been married and divorced 2 or 3 times. And they say, "Well, the reason for that, we've learned something." Yeah, you sure have. You learned how to get married and get divorced. That's all I'm going to say. Amen. What I'm saying to you, ladies and gentlemen, it works. And if you be honest, if you have a bad marriage and God give you a good marriage now, you realize even now with a good marriage, there are some problems you have to work through. I had a brother tell me one time after he had a bad marriage and he remarried again, and he said, "You know, if I had known and had enough sense and probably should have known what I know now, I probably would have never left my first wife, because everybody is the same. We have sin nature. And we have women generally are in the same ballpark. And men are generally in the same ballpark. And we have to learn to live with each other." And you know what? Some of you can tell this today. When you learn to live with each other, love will grow. And grow. And grow. And you'll get after a while. You say, "I don't know how to do without my wife. I don't know how I could do without my husband." Because you've grown together in the Lord. And I know what I say today, I'm saying a lot of things, and Satan take them, turn them around. But I know what I'm trying to get across. God loves us no matter where we're at, but he has principles that work if we find ourselves being surrendered to those principles. Again, God calls us to engage with the Holy Spirit. What is commitment? It is the decision to have the marriage that God Almighty desires. Committing each other, pledging to each other, promising each other, covenanting each other. Number two, is commitment possible then? This sounds almost impossible. People in general, even churchgoers, seem to make commitment seem fruitless. Again, I talked about the study. Those who went to church regularly and prayed together, only 7% even considered getting divorced. And 65% did that didn't do those things. So that leads to the third thing. You know, you say the Bible says this and the Bible says that. Well, give me some practical ideas. I'm going to do that quickly. And there's 10 of these things I'm going to give you. Could give you more, but 10 probably enough. It'd be hard to swallow 10, I reckon. How, first of all, some tips for a good husband and wife relationship. Now, the classes is covered in a different angle. I'm trying to cover it from a standpoint of practical exercise. Maybe you agree, may not, but if you just listen. How you act around those who know you best is the way you really are. Now, just keep in mind, all of us can put on the style in public. We can play the part. We can put up the playing part. We can play the stage. It's how we are in private, though, who we really are. And just keep that in mind. Sometimes say, "Well, I don't see how in the world that fella didn't make it." Well, there's things going on behind the scenes you don't know about. God does that. And therefore, we have to understand. We have to go to him for the help. Now, let me give you some great tips for husband and wives. Hold your hand up. Give you some great tips. 10 of them. Everybody's going to do 10 things. God even gave 10 commandments, so, you know, 10. First of all, number one, listen, fellas. Tell your spouse, and ladies, tell your spouse that you love him or her often. You say, "Wait a minute, that gets old after a while." You still need to say it. You said it before you got married. You said it a few weeks and months after you got married. What caused you not to say it now? And by the way, your children need to hear you say that too. So they'll know, hey, my parents had a lot of problems, but they loved each other. I mean, don't be like the fella who said to his wife, they've been married 33 years, and one day she came out and she said, "Honey," she said, "you ain't told me you loved me in a long, long time. It's been years." He said, "Then when's the last time I told you?" She said, "That 2 weeks after we've been married." He said, "When I change my mind, I'll let you know." That's not the way you do it. Number two, Never demand anything of one another, but ask kindly with respect. You get more with honey than anything else. Never ask it, demand anything of one another. Just ask it kindly. Now, when you do that, then you realize that there are times that you can't do something, and there are times you could do it faster, but at the same time, you do it, every time you do it and you ask it, you do it kindly. Amen? You don't come and say, listen, I asked you to do that 5 months ago. I'm not going to ask you again. I'm telling you. No, that's not the way to do it. Because more than likely, there's enough nature there to say, that's right, you'll wait 6 more months. No, I'm just honest. Let's face it, that's how we are in this old nature. That old nature would come up any time in this life. Number three, husbands, hear me. Please hear me. We do not own our wives. Amen. They're partners. We don't own them. They're not slaves. So they were not to be bossy or overbearing, ordering them around, which to support them as the physical weaker vessels. And by the way, ladies, 1 Peter 3:7 says that you are the weaker vessel. It doesn't mean that, you're intelligent like a moron. You'd be smarter than men. But he talks about there are some things about women that just cannot compare with men. If you look with me in 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 7, he says simply this, likewise ye husband, dwell with them, speaking of wives, according to the knowledge given honor unto the wife. According to knowledge. You should learn the knowledge to give honor to the wives, he said, first of all, as unto the weaker vessel, as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered. God said sometimes your prayers can be hindered if you don't follow my instructions about such matters as this. So keep in mind, love them. Give yourself for them like Christ gave the church himself. And you see in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 25. Sometimes do things together. Now, I don't love to shop that much, but I'll tell you, I go with her shopping. I find me a place and sit down and just look at my watch. No, I'm not that bad. I'm not that bad. And there's some things. Do something together. I heard a wonderful story. I don't know if it's true or not. Said that a couple went together he did something with her, and she's going to do something, and he took her fishing. And he said they got out on the boat and said she put hook in the water, and they were just chatting along. All of a sudden, she said to her husband, honey, said, how much did you say that little red and white thing on my line cost? And he said, $1.10. And she said, well, I owe you $1.10. He said, why? She said, I just saw mine sink. She had a vision, didn't know it. Amen. You don't forget things like that, boy. But that's where we find ourselves. Love them and give yourself for them as Christ gave himself for the church. Now, that's the husband part. But wives, wait a minute. He says, wives, submit yourself to your own husband in temporal things as matter as it fit into the Lord, Colossians chapter 3, verse 18. In spiritual matters, Christ is your head, not your husband. There's the difference. Christ is your head. You must obey your head. In the home, in a temporal thing, the husband is the head of the home. That's how God, when Jesus was here, he looked at God the Father as his head, even though he was equal with him in playing this position, particular role that he was playing as he come to this earth, though he was the Son of God. So in spiritual matters, Christ is your head, not your husband. Keep in mind that men are not the head of the women, but the husbands are the head of their wives. That's what the Bible says. And one thing in the last few years, I've noticed the difference. When God distinctly said something, there's a reason why he says that. So you can unravel to understand why he gives the biblical condition of the home. We were men and women who have come into a place of arena as husband and wife. It is husband and wife God gave the authority to reproduce, in the sense that we may create something through God's wonderful plan of procreation that no one else can create just like. Once you have a child, you've heard me say hundreds of times, there'll never be a child like that ever born again. God is using us to recreate through procreation, birth, as a husband and a wife coming together in this beautiful arena called the home. And sometimes people say, well, what about me? I can't do that. My divorce, my heart was broken. What about me? Well, I'll tell you this. Paul made a statement that it's better to marry than to burn with desire. That's what he was talking about in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, I think it was, than desire. So there comes a time that a person may have to marry again just to control an atmosphere that's worse than being divorced. Amen. We live in an age today, folks, I'm going to tell you this. With everything that Satan's got before us today, it'd take a good, godly, strong man, and nearby he'd have to be hibernated somewhere or another, not be deceived in this world. You can't turn anywhere without arousing you up, men, and even women get to that place now. And by the way, we don't need to put our head in the sand about this.
That's right.
Because we're still men and women, even though we may be husband and wives. And therefore, it's very important we have to look at it. You don't hear a lot of things like this today either, but we're talking about relationships, and today we're talking about husband and wives. With the support of the weaker vessel. Love them. Wives, submit to your own husband. Again, it talks about here the relationship, it denotes the headship is concerning temporal matters. See, Christ is the head of the church in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 23. The relationship denotes that Christ is the head of women concerning spiritual things before the husband becomes the head of the home as a husband. So he overrides anything that the husband may require or say he requires or does that would be wrong in life. You see, the relationship denotes that Christ is the head of the woman concerning matters. Listen to me, headship and dictatorship is different. Headship is not dictatorship. Headship is recognizing my position, and I must love my wife, and I have a higher degree of standard than she has. I will never forget years ago how it just blew my mind how that God would say, son, you have to do more than she does. She don't have to die for you, but you have to die for her. That's what Christ did. She has honored you, and she will if you die. Hey, there's not a woman in here, as far as a wife is concerned, would not honor her husband if he'd be willing to die for her. Because you see, it don't mean you're just going to get up and be shot somewhere. It means your life lives a dedicated death for her.
Right.
You go all out to do what you can do to let her see how much you love her as Christ has done for the church. In Galatians chapter 3 and verse 28, in Christ there is neither male nor female. Isn't that amazing? He didn't say in Christ there is male and female, husband and wife. No. In Christ, there's neither male nor female. But in life, there is male and female. And in the home, there is a male, female, who is now husband, wife, sanctioned in a holy marriage by Almighty God. And so here, he has standards for me as an individual, as Charles Ennis, as an individual, human being, been born into the family and his family. He has standards for me as before God Almighty and Jesus Christ. He has standards for me to walk with God as an individual. Then when I move into arena of that which is called the home of a husband and wife, then he has standards for me as a husband. But my standard as a husband should be what God says, and realize that my standard as a husband must never go against my standard as a man to God. It may blow your mind, but that's what he's setting forth. When we think about these things, in Christ there is neither male nor female. Now, also, number 5, it says simply, wives, please hear this. Now, I'm going to use the word, don't use the word, it used contentions. But it says, wives, try not to nag your husband. Now, what does the word nag mean? It means verbal struggle, striving to win. Even when you might, it may not make a bit of difference. In Proverbs chapter 19 and verse 13, God's word says this. He said in verse 13, a foolish son is calamity of the father, and the contentions of a wife are continued dropping. Contentions are verbal struggle, striving to win, always on the case. In other words, ask sweetly and not demanding. Be thankful when he does finish something when you ask him to do it for you, even if it is 6 months later. Why? We don't know why we do what we do, ladies. We don't know why. But believe me, if there's something you want done and the Lord lets us live, we will get it done. Amen. We will get it done. I see some wives doing this. Men, can you understand that? I can't. I can't understand why. To me, time is going by so fast. 3 weeks go by, and I just thought it was yesterday. And it don't seem like that long. But by the way, they keep up with every minute. That's just the way it is. And we have to understand that. So again, we ask sweetly, husbands, listen. Thank your wives for what they do for you. Number 6.
Amen.
Thank them sometimes what they do for you. Don't take it for granted. Number 7, learn to be patient with each other and others' weakness and faults. Proverbs 10, verse 12 teaches that love covers all our sins and faults. That means love covers a multitude of sins and faults. Number 8, pray daily for each other. Carrying each other's burden by putting into the marriage rather than what I can get out of it. What can I put into the marriage? Learn to say, I'm sorry. Do you have to say that, preacher? Often. And I don't mind admitting it. Sometimes I'm high strung. And I don't know, I tell you the truth, we don't know what hurts our mate or doesn't hurt. But when we see our mates hurt about something, we need to learn to say, I'm sorry. Because it's not, you say it's not easy. No, but it helps. It's a blessing. You're not arrived yet. You and I, like Paul, we're pressing towards the mark of high calling. You yet don't know what is a perfect marriage. Nobody's ever seen a perfect marriage since Adam and Eve fell. Amen? You say, preacher, I know. No, you don't either. One lady said she'd like to meet the first wife, her husband's first wife. Said, why? Said, that's the only lady I know that had that was perfect. Wife, submit yourself. Ask God to help you, and he will do just that. Learn with patience. Pray daily for each other. Number 9, never discuss each other's fault and mistakes with other people. Don't discuss your mate's faults with someone else, folks.
Amen.
Unless they're committed to keep it confidential. The worst thing in the world is to go to someone else and discuss your mate's fault, because they may understand with you, but they won't be able to help you unless they're in the counseling business. There's two sides to every story. And worst thing in the world, that a mate we see, that once they ever hear tell their mate went and talked to someone else about their problem, it really caused problems with them when they hear it and they found out about that. It's so easy to get upset. One lady said one day, talking to a friend, she said, I lost 230 pounds this past week. She said, are you on a diet? She said, no, I'm not on no diet. Said, how in the world did you lose 230 pounds? She said, I divorced my husband. Amen. That's no way to lose weight either. Never discuss each other. Number 10, if you have a charge of disagreement with each other, end the conversation with prayer and discuss it again at a later date when you can think with good, responsible thoughts. Then ask God individually to give you grace to continue the discussion in a godly manner. And as you do, ask God to help you say, I'm sorry. It's hard in the flesh, we who are proud, to say that I'm sorry. Spouse must show respect and honor towards each other. The husband and wife relationship develops over a period of time with ups and downs in life. And I believe this, and I've talked to myself too, because it's sometimes hard to do. Wives, be to your husband what you should be. And husbands, we must be to our wives what we should be, and both must be biblically. Must be. Marriage is a give and take relationship. You keep in mind for the last thought, which I'm fixing to finish, that one loving heart sets a fire, aflames the other. One heart that's set afire will aflame the others, or the other one, in just as far as your mate. In 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 4 through 7 tells us that. It talks about love. When one heart is set afire, it inflames the other. And when love gives more than takes and both parties are given more than takes, love will grow. It will grow. Just as much so, I know what I doubt right now, folks. I love the Lord better than I did when I got saved. I know I love him. I've been saved 52 years. I know I love him more than I did 30 years ago because I know him better. I've been through a lot. Love is patient. Look 1 Corinthians 13:4-7. You read that. Love is kind. It doesn't envy. It doesn't boast. It's not proud. It doesn't dishonor others. Love is not self-seeking. It's not easily angered. Love keeps no records. It keeps no wrong. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices in the truth. It protects. It trusts. It hopes. It preserves. Love never fails. That's what he says in 1 Corinthians 13:4-7. And keep in mind that words only count for so much. Actions also count for a lot more. It doesn't mean you have to buy the expensive thing. You buy something too. Someone said, well, just buy something. No, actions should be more than buying things. Actions should be seen along to back up the words that are said. A successful marriage is built upon commitment and not upon circumstances. And determination will take the word circumstance out of your vocabulary. And I wrote that up this morning. I studied early this morning. Determination will take the word circumstance out of your vocabulary, and the truth of the word of God will set your heart towards a commitment that you have made more than ever. God has made a commitment to you and I. And in that commitment in Christ, he has promised us, he says, Jesus did, on behalf of the Trinity, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. That is a commitment, not just a phrase. And when we got married, we didn't just give phrases. We made a covenant. We made a commitment. And one of the reasons why the covenant that God says he hates, put in the way of a mate, is that God is a covenant-keeping God. And he doesn't like covenants to be broken because he never breaks a covenant. And he says, this is one covenant I give to you as a man and woman. As you seek to mate, to live the rest of your life and follow the plan of God, reproduce and bring children into this world, which is populating the earth for souls that's going to heaven or hell. When you do that, and I sanction that, and you walk where you shall walk, I will bless that, you will honor me, and that relationship starts with me and you when you were by yourself. Now, we'll move over into that home, and two entire different species, even though we're human beings, come together and interlock in love and walk with God as a unit. See, here I walk by myself. Here my wife walked by herself. Now we come together, locked together in a unit, and now where I'm one here and I'm one here, we have two becoming one. The only place that I know of in any mathematical formula that where two become one. And that unit walks before God.